any visitors with us. You know, being a visitor last week in Maui at the congregation, we didn't know who was a member there, who wasn't. I think we finally determined there was about four members that were there that morning. They had a lot out. But there was a lot of visitors there, but it was good to worship with the brethren there on that island. Appreciate Stephen taking care of things last week in Pullman. You're a hard act to follow, I hear. But I appreciate you stepping out and preaching on this occasion. There are two words that are just about found in every advertisement on TV. In fact, if you ever watch the infomercials, you're going to find these words. And the words are this: call now. Call now. You'll hear phrases such as this: pick up your phone and call now. Not available in stores, call now. Limited offer, call now. Toll free. And a lot of people call now. And they end up with two or three bamboo steamers. They end up with a Vegematic. And they end up with a boatload of hair restorer products because they called now. But let me tell you, there are some other words that have to do with calling. A call now that you will never regret. A call now that will change your life forever. It's when you call on the name of the Lord. A call to the Lord to save you. It's probably a universal belief among religious people, those who believe in Jesus, that it's necessary that to be saved we must call on the name of the Lord. Now the disagreement often comes on how we go about calling upon the name of the Lord. It's been a few years ago. I don't remember exactly where I was at, but I know it was in a public restroom, and there was a pamphlet laid by the sink there. And on outside the pamphlet, it said, "What must I do to be saved?" So of course I picked it up and I wanted to see what it had to say. And so I started to leaf through that, and it talked about belief. And it talked about the need to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it talked about repentance. And then when it came to the big question about what must I do to be saved, the pamphlet appealed to me to say the sinner's prayer. Now, if you know anything about the sinner's prayer, you know that it comes in various forms. But in this pamphlet, this was the sinner's prayer that I was to pray that I might be saved. Heavenly Father, I know that I am a sinner, that I deserve to go to hell. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I do now receive Him as my Lord and personal Savior. I promise to serve You to the best of my ability. Please save me in Jesus' name. Amen. And there are a lot of folks who believe that to receive salvation, to call upon the name of the Lord, you must say a prayer similar to this sinner's prayer. Well, this morning I want to talk about the subject of calling upon the name of the Lord. What does that really mean when you call upon the name of the Lord? And how do we do that? And where does the sinner's prayer come from in the first place? We'll talk about that also. You know, calling upon deity is found throughout the Old Testament. In 1 Kings chapter 18, you remember when Elijah and the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel? And the prophets of Baal prepare their sacrifice. And there Elijah says to them, you know, call on your name of your gods. Call upon your gods on this case. That's what Elijah challenges them to do. And then over in 2 Kings chapter 5 there, at Naaman the leper, he's going to Israel that he might be cleansed. And he's wondering out loud, you know, how's this going to take place? And he says there in verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 5 that he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. That's how he supposed this healing would take place. And then in the book of Jonah chapter 1. As the ship on which Jonah is traveling, they come to the big storm, you remember? And all the sailors are afraid. And it says in Jonah chapter 1 that they begin to call upon their own gods. And in fact, the captain of the ship comes to Jonah and he asks Jonah, why aren't you calling upon your God? And so this idea of calling upon deity is something that we see not just limited to people of God, but to other peoples, other pagan people, you might say. But when we talk about calling upon the name of the Lord, I think we've got to go back probably to Genesis chapter, 5? For in Genesis chapter 5 there, maybe even Genesis chapter 4. In chapter 4, we know that after the death of Abel, that's Adam and Eve have another son. They call him Seth. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, and as far as Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. Again, what did this mean back then? To call upon the name of the Lord. Well, you look throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, certainly. You find out that calling upon the name of the Lord meant different things. In fact, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8 there, Abraham built a sacrifice, and it says he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord through a sacrifice. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 verse 7 there, it says that David says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. You might say in prayer. Other passages where through prayer we call upon the name of the Lord. We also find out through song and praise we call upon the name of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 12 verse 4, praise the Lord, call upon His name. Psalm chapter 105 verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. And all these things have to do with what? With worship. And so we could say that this very morning, as we worship God, as we've sang songs, as we've prayed, as we've studied from His Word, we're calling upon the name of the Lord. But it's the prophet Joel that associates calling upon the name of the Lord with salvation. Over in Joel chapter 2, we find out that Joel has much to say about events that he would describe that would come afterwards. So go to Joel chapter 2. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. Because there are really three things that Joel says is going to happen there. In Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 28. Now Joel is thought to have lived probably somewhere around the 9th century B.C. And so here's a man who's prophesying about things that's going to take place far into the future. And first off, he talks about the Spirit being poured out. Look at verse 28 of Joel chapter 2. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see vision. And also on my men servants, on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And so Joel talks about the pouring out of the Spirit. He also talks about spectacles in the sky. Look at verses 30 and 31 there. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Those are words of judgment. We find similar words over in Matthew chapter 24 as Christ describes the destruction of Jerusalem. But Joel talks about salvation. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whomever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And so Joel talks about salvation associated with this calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, he doesn't tell us how it happens, does he? He doesn't take time to say, now here's how you do this. No, we've got to go to Acts chapter 2 to find out how you call upon the name of the Lord. So go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. We should never underestimate the importance of Acts chapter 2. In fact, let me give you something here. Acts chapter 2 is a pinnacle when we think about when it comes to prophecy that is found in the Old Testament in many ways. When you think of Acts chapter 2, I want you to think about your twos. I want you to think about Isaiah chapter 2. I want you to think about Daniel chapter 2. I want you to think about Joel chapter 2. Even Psalm chapter 2, because all those chapters have things in them that point to Acts chapter 2. All pointing to this very location in Acts chapter 2. And what happens in Acts chapter 2? Well, we know the Spirit falls upon the apostles. Where do we hear that from? Well, didn't we hear that in Joel chapter 2? They spoke in various languages, accused of being drunk. But Peter stands up and says, wait, we're not drunk. He says, what you are witnessing, what you are a part of this very morning is a fulfillment of prophecy of Joel. And he's referring to Joel chapter 2. Now look at verse 21 there. And it shall come to pass that whomever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, where did we hear that from? Well, we heard that from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, didn't we? Joel spoke about that. And so Peter refers to things spoken in Joel as things that are happening right at this very instance, he says. And then what does he do? He doesn't stop then and explain what that means. He goes on and preaches about Jesus, doesn't he? He preaches about Jesus' ministry, His miracles and signs that they had witnessed. He talks about His death by their lawless hands. He talks about His resurrection and ascension by the power of God. And when he came to the conclusion of his sermon, he says this, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. You've crucified the Holy One. You've crucified the very Messiah you've looked forward to all these generations. And then they cry out, don't they? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And we can quote 38, can't we? What does Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does Peter do there? What Peter does is that Peter explains what calling upon the name of the Lord means. He sets it all up in verse 21. As Joel spoke about this, he then tells us what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. He does that in verse 38. And I want you to understand this, folks, that nowhere does Peter ever say, now here's what you need to do. You need to get this prayer and you need to say this prayer. He doesn't do that, does he? He says you repent and baptize for remission of sins. That's how you call upon the name of the Lord. On that day, we find out that 3,000 did that very thing. Submitted to baptism for remission of sins after repenting of their sins. And called upon the name of the Lord. So in Acts chapter 2, we see something very important when it comes to the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Don't we see what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. But this comes up again over in Romans chapter 10. So go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. It is really the midway of a context that begins in chapter 9 as Paul begins a very personal plea for the salvation of the Jews. And this continues on to chapter 10 there. Verse 1 of chapter 10, brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. There's one thing about Paul. Paul was always concerned about those people he grew up around. He was always concerned about his country. He was concerned about the Jews, the fact that so many were not accepting Jesus, were not turning to the gospel. And his prayer and desire was that all of them might be saved. But so many had rejected the gospel, holding the law of Moses. In verse 4, Paul says this, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Salvation, he says, is open to everyone, not just Jew, but to Jew and Gentile now. And then he says, for whomever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, there's our expression again, isn't it? Now, Paul does not explain in chapter 10 here of Romans what that means precisely. But instead what he does is that he adds to something here that we don't find back in Joel and we don't find in Acts chapter 2. We find the necessity of preaching the gospel that we might thus call upon the name of the Lord. Look, he asks four rhetorical questions here in verses 14 and 15. Look what he says here, Romans chapter 10. First off, he says this. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Now, it's a question that you can't call upon the name of the Lord unless you've heard. Unless you've heard something. And how can they hear something unless someone's come and preached it? And how can somebody go preach unless they've sinned? And so he's setting this all up. This expression, calling upon the name of the Lord, means you've got to hear something, you've got to believe something, and then upon that belief, you act upon something. It won't happen unless you have a preacher or someone that will deliver the gospel. And so Paul talks about calling upon the name of the Lord. Now you go back and look at Acts chapter 2. What they have in Acts chapter 2? Well, they had 12 preachers. They had 12 men proclaiming the gospel. And those 12 men preached what they needed to do to be saved. As they were cut to the heart, the preachers told them to repent and be baptized. Call upon the name of the Lord. One other place we find the expression is in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. This may be the clearest description of what it really means to call upon the name of the Lord. If you're confused by Acts chapter 2, if you don't understand Romans chapter 10, then Acts chapter 22, I think, gets down to the meat and bones of it and really explains to us what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, what happens in Acts chapter 22? Well, Acts chapter 21, Paul's arrested, isn't he? He's accused of bringing Gentiles into the temple, false accusation, but they're going to tear him apart. Romans rush in there. They kind of rescue Paul. They're like the cavalry comes to the rescue of the settlers, don't they? They take him back to the Fort San Antonio. And there on the steps, Paul is going to give the opportunity to say something in his defense. And what he does in Acts chapter 22 is kind of gives a history of himself. He explains how he went from prosecutor to preacher. And so in Acts chapter 22, he recounts his conversion. Isn't it a shame that so many people do not understand and have so many divisions among religious folks over the conversion of Paul? You know, back in Acts chapter 9, there was a dispute about whether or not he had even been saved. Today, it's how was Paul saved? Well, some will say, well, he was saved on the road to Damascus. That's how he was saved. But three people say otherwise. The first person who says otherwise is Christ. Look at Acts chapter 22, verse 10. Paul says, he asked the Lord, "What shall I do, Lord?" What was the Lord's answer? "Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." Now again, notice that Christ does not instruct Paul. Well, Paul, here's what you need to do. You need to say the sinner's prayer. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, "I want you, Paul, to get up, and I want you to go to Damascus, and in Damascus, you will be told what you are to do." And so Paul does as the Lord has instructed him. He goes to Damascus. And while in Damascus, he spends 3 days praying and fasting. Now, some have suggested that while that time of praying and fasting, he was praying the sinner's prayer. If you find that in the text, please show it to me because it's not there. All we know is that he was praying and this fasting. In fact, if he was praying the sinner's prayer all along, why does the Lord keep him in misery for 3 days? Why does he keep him blinded? Why does he keep him hungry for 3 days if he was praying the sinner's prayer? That wasn't good enough. It was because Paul wasn't doing that, was he? And the third person who tells us that Paul was not saved on the road to Damascus is Ananias. The preachers arrive, Romans chapter 10. And again, he doesn't tell Paul, "You know, I seen you've already prayed the prayer. Hey, brother Saul, you know, welcome to the Lord." He doesn't say that, does he? Instead, he gives Paul instructions. Look at verse 16. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." What? "Calling on the name of the Lord." Now, folks, you can't get around that. You can't dismiss that, what Ananias says. "Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." The exact same thing that Peter talked about back in Acts chapter 2. It's what Ananias is referred to here. That's how you do that. "Arise and be baptized and call upon the name of the Lord." As Peter talked about repenting and being baptized. That's what calling upon the name of the Lord means. You see, it's more than just me saying something. It's me doing something. And even we understand that, don't we? You know, back in the early 20th century, I guess, when a young man would call upon a young lady, you know, he didn't just make a call. I guess they had phones back then in some places. He didn't just make a phone call and say, "Hey, how you doing?" No, he would do what? He would go, he'd probably go to her house, and they'd sit in the parlor there for a couple of years, and finally he'd get up the courage enough to ask her if he could take her out somewhere, and they'd go out for another couple of years, and finally they might get married. But he was doing something, wasn't he? When a doctor calls upon patients, what does he do? Does he just make a phone call and that's it? Does he walk into a room and look at a chart and walk out? No, he does something, doesn't he? He works. He tries to help that individual, that patient. We understand what calling involves until it comes to salvation for some reason. We want to make it something other than it is. Calling upon the name of the Lord is acting upon your belief in Christ, your willingness to repent and confess Him, and being baptized. Now, where does the sinner's prayer come from? Well, the best we can determine, and again, there are many versions of the sinner's prayer. The best we can determine is that the sinner's prayer evolved during the Protestant Reformation movement of the 15th century. And what the Protestant Reformation movement was simply this. It was a reaction to Catholicism. Catholicism was all about salvation that is really more or less won by some type of works. We works of merit. We'll talk about those type of things. And so you work for your salvation. Well, the reformers come along and said, well, that's not right. Where does faith come in? And so they rejected all that and would speak about faith only. In fact, in Martin Luther's commentary, Romans chapter 3, verse 28, he writes in this, he says, a man is justified by faith only. And that's not found in any manuscripts. And so the sinner's prayer kind of evolved from that, a reaction to Catholicism. Let me tell you, both are wrong. Those who believe in works only and those who believe in faith only. Calling upon the name of the Lord involves acting upon your belief, repenting, confessing, being baptized for remission of sin. And over in the book of Acts, we have the examples of conversion of those very things. We find this over in Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans there. We find it with the eunuch there in the same chapter. As Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch, the eunuch says, what hinders me from being baptized? Not, what do I do to pray? What do I need to pray? He doesn't say that, does he? What hinders me from being baptized? Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, same thing. And also we find in Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Here's a man who was about prayer, wasn't he? But still the call for the preacher, Peter, to come to where that man was, that he might preach to him those things necessary for him to believe in, to act upon, and to be baptized in verse 48 there of Acts chapter 10. So what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, it means we need to do some things, don't we? Motivated by our belief, understanding that we are sinners and need to repent. Knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He becomes my Lord through my confession and being baptized for remission of sins. That's what we find is what calling upon the name of the Lord means. And so the question is, have you done that? Have you done that? That's a very important question, isn't it? Because you see, if you don't call upon the name of the Lord, you can't be one of His children. And you're certainly not saved. And so if we can help you this morning to do this very thing, why don't you make that known to us? Why don't you be moved by your belief in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess His name before this audience, and then be baptized for remission of sin, calling upon the name of the Lord. We can help you anyway. Make that known to us now as we stand and we sing this song.